Good morning, everybody. While we're waiting, you should have a blue handout. It looks like this. If you don't have one, go back in the back, or Rick has some. Flag Rick down, and he'll give you one. Blue handout. And Pastor. Oh, video's working? Okay, good. Okay, good. Didn't see you back there, Caleb. Sorry. Welcome, everybody, to Sunday School. And Roy's not with us this morning, so I want to make sure that I think it's the first time that I've taught that he's not been here. So he faithfully gets the video going. I just want to make sure the video was operating. So we've been talking about guidelines for the Christian life, and we in a long passage from chapter 3 of Colossians, which you can turn to while we're getting started, Colossians 3. And this section runs from verse 5 in chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 6. And we are on the handout. You can see the top under review. There's many comprehensive truths and ideas presented by Paul in Colossians in this section. And we did dead in the old, verses 5 through 11. And we are now on develop the new, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And we are, if you look under develop, under that section, there's four sections in develop the new. Internal qualities and expressions of love, that's 12 through 14. And verse 15, the inward rule of peace, is verse 15. We hope to go into that this morning. And I want to welcome everybody here. It's glad to see y'all. And pray that you've had a good week, and pray for a good week this week. Online, thank you all for tuning in, dialing in, computering in, being online in. We're glad to have you. I talked to Doug yesterday, who watches faithfully, Doug Mayer, who watches faithfully and online. And so I give a shout out to Doug. Welcome, Doug. Thanks for watching. And he was encouraging, and his mom is ill, and he stays home to take care of his mom and his own health issues. Can't make it, so we want to send our love and warmth to Doug. Thank you for being so faithful to tune in. And I always check with him to see how things are going and how the online part is going. So have you turned to Colossians 3, verse 12? We'll start there and we'll read through 17. But first we'll have a word of prayer. And Chuck, would you lead us as we start our lesson this morning?
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come together this morning and study your words. A lot of information, a lot of knowledge from Scotty, and the way he teaches is quite enjoyable. I hope we can apply this to our everyday lives. And pray this through Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Now, I was talking with Esther before we started Sunday School. I started reviewing this. I put it together on Monday, and I started reviewing it. And frankly, you know, I would have rather done something else. And I thought, but I came to it, and as I started going through it, I got encouraged. And the more I read, the more I got encouraged. And I was so blessed. By the end, I just was bouncing around and humming, and I never hum. And I was thinking, what is wrong? Oh, man, what a blessing this material is to hear about the qualities that we're to put on, and God's love that He has given to us, and just all of that was such an encouragement. And I've often thought, I know you can't do this, but it would be great if there was some way, as I was going through this and discovered some of these wonderful truths, If I could just share with you right then. Look at this. This is so wonderful. Can you see this? This is tremendous. Look at what God has done for us. But there's no way to do that. So somehow coming back here now, I have to share that with you in enthusiastically and with great encouragement as we look at this. So let's read our passage, Colossians 3. Follow along as I read, looking at verse 12, and I'll read through verse 17. Paul tells the Colossians, and this is to us as well, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy," that's heart of compassion, "kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Okay, that's our passage, and the first 12 through 14 is internal qualities of love, and I'm just going to review a little bit on that, and because we looked at extensively from the scriptures what love is, and what even when he commanded love, what that means. And that was, you can review that online if you would like to look at it again. What a blessing that was. That came about over years of thinking about that. So that was 20 years of assimilation of that subject. So 12 through 14 is internal qualities and expressions of love. And in verse 15 is the inward rule of peace. And verse 16 is the indwelling of God's word. And verse 17 is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, looking at number one, the middle of the page, internal qualities and expressions of love, verses 12 through 14. So, this is just a summary. I'm trying to cover all of that 45 minutes of lesson in one paragraph here. Paul tells us to clothe ourselves, to put on the completely consistent character and conduct of Christ. That's compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience are listed in verse 12. And all of those things are reflections of his love. And all of those things are actually acts of love. Look at the summary B, item B, right in the center of the page. The summary there is verse 13. Well, first I wanted to say, now that we've put off those things in verse 8 and 9, but you now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds. The whole idea is to take that off, like dirty clothes, filthy clothes, and set them aside, and then put on these things that are just mentioned in contrast to that. So in verse 13, the last word was mentioned, long-suffering, and verse 12 is the things we're to put on, long-suffering or patience. Our long-suffering or patience is demonstrated by two things. The words forbearing and forgiving modify long-suffering and explain how we are to be long-suffering is by forbearing and forgiving one another. That describes how we are to be long-suffering and forgiving. how are we to be long-suffering? By forbearing and forgiving, as we're enabled to the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, this is our worthy walk in love, and it's God's will for us in the body of Christ. Now, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 is a parallel passage to this one in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And I'm kind of slow, but it dawned on me the other day that if God called us to this vocation, that it must be His will for us to be like this. So what is His will for us? How do we walk worthy? Well, with all lowliness, that's humbleness, and meekness, and long-suffering. And how do we do that? By forbearing one another in love. Now, you thought, okay, Scotty, because it doesn't mention forgiving there. Well, down in verse 32, it says, and be ye tender-hearted one to another, forgiving, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So it's listed later. He added a little more between the forgiving and forbearing. We're to do that in love. And verse 3 of that passage, Ephesians 4, 1, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Peace results from that. It's to be done in love, and the bond of peace is reflected. Now, we are called to do that. So, you know, we often hear, I'm looking for God's will. Well, part of God's will is for us to walk worthy of our calling as Christians. Now, let's look at item C there. Above all, put above all these things, this is verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, we spent great amount of time looking at love. And for a long time, I didn't really get it as a Christian. And this year marks 70 years of me being a Christian. So you'd think I'd get things a little faster, but some of us are slower than others. But the thing is, I get it now. That's the thing. And I'm going to give it to you, so you get it, okay? So love is a huge part of being a Christian, not the world's romantic love, but godly love, where He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave His only begotten Son that we should not perish but have everlasting life. This whole section from 12 to 14 is called expressions of love. And Paul says, above all, on top of all, in addition to all, wear or clothe yourself with love. And all of these qualities and virtues that we looked at, as I said last week, and I said, I think the week before, and I'm going to say again this week, all of these things are that we identified are expressions of love, evidences of love, and reflections of God's love. And love is greater than any other single virtue or quality. And it's even greater than all the others combined. And I'm repeating this because I think each of us would benefit from having an abounding more in godly love. In fact, the scripture Paul writes elsewhere to the 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before the Lord, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So God's will for us is to increase, to abound more and more in love towards God and towards one another. And I think we need that. And we need to be reminded. Our world is a world that pits us against each other. We learn to compete. You know, be sharper, mature, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, I used to say in the military. And be competitive, show your distinctions from others. When you're out looking for a job and you win that job and you sell them on yourself, and it's everything is competition and striving by yourself and your own energy. But it's not that way in Christ. He enables us, and the love that He gives us is more important than everything else. I read 1 Corinthians 13 last week, where it said, if you have the tongues of angels and you don't do it in love, it's useless. It's nothing. So all of the qualities and virtues can only be used in love, by love, and for love. And without love, they are useless. We read that so many times. I think sometimes we have so much exposure to stuff that we forget we're not hearing it. So we need to be reminded. And though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2 of 13, and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. So these things need to be done in love. We need to abound more and more in love. And I'm going to talk about what love is in just a minute. And we talked about specifically last week, we can't see love. It's intangible. I can't say, okay, Cindy, this is my birthday present to you, and here it is, love, and hand her a package. I can't do that. You can't put love in a package. And I have to. Well, I think one time when I was dating her, I said, I'll wash your car, and gave it to her. I said, as an act of love, right? See? So she had a Mustang. She had a red Mustang. So, which is not why I dated her. Okay, so I loved her. So anyway, Charity, she's not here. I can say more stuff about her. And she'll let me know if she's watching. Okay. So love never fails. And whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. It's the greatest of these. And that is always, as many times I hear that, it's always a shock to me. Because you'd think knowledge would be more important. No, it's not. Now, you need knowledge. It doesn't mean you don't need knowledge, but things need to be done in love and by love and with love. Excuse me. Okay. So without love, they're useless. And even the entire law, I'm reading from the handout, even the entire law is fulfilled in one word, love. Galatians 5:14 tells us that love is over all. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the entire law is fulfilled in love. Loving God or loving your neighbor. Excuse me. Paul emphasized this final and more important garment that he tells us to put on by his language and mentioning last. In the Greek, the word is agape, and many of you have studied agape. It's a godly kind of love. And it's the godly love that Christians are to have for each other that's described in verses chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Charity suffers long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, so it's not prideful, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things, and never fails. That's the type of love we're to have for each other. And Scripture tells us love is of God, and because God is love, and that love was manifested us in us through Christ who died for our sins. And 1 John 4, 7 through 11 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought also to love one another. So, we should love because God loves. And now, love can be scripturally defined as, okay, so there are three aspects of this. This is a definition of love. It's one I wrote based on doctrine. Okay, so it's wordy. It's not something you'll say, oh, hey, you go home and tell somebody, hey, you ought to hear this definition. I can't remember it. I have to look at it as well. But I wrote it on purpose in the three phases to emphasize the completeness of love and why it's so important. So there are three aspects of this most important quality. And number one, it's from God. That's not in your handout, but Spirit-enabled is. So love is an essential. It's necessary. Without love, we're nothing. It's selfless. It's not based on what we feel. It's not our selfishness. And it's an inward spiritual quality or virtue from God, enabled by the Holy Spirit in believers. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the first fruit of the Spirit, first one mentioned. Secondly, it's like Christ. Love is like Christ. It's Savior imitated. You see that at the bottom of page one. Savior imitated. It's affectionately expressed by an act of our will. It's willful. It's not emotional. If it was up to me, I probably wouldn't love anybody because I'm a curmudgeon, right? I do love people. I'm kidding. But, you know, a lot of times we don't feel like loving people because they're unlovely or because they're too much like us and we see too much of ourselves in them. But we are, by an act of our will and in godly behavior and in Christ-like character, we're to affectionately express love by an act of our will and godly behavior and Christ-like character, conduct, and action. So it's like Christ. It stems from the character of Christ. And it glorifies God. So it's service and obedience related. So it's Spirit-enabled, Savior-imitated, and service and obedience related. So love is that which seeks to glorify God, showing reverence. It's a way we worship and reverence God as God by obeying him. It says, if you love me, you'll obey me. By seeking the best and ultimate welfare of other believers through our service to them. The Bible says, if you love God, you're going to love the brethren. And you think, brethren are hard to love at times. Some of us have some really strong eccentricities. Some of us have strong minds and we want our own way. We don't care about what the Lord wants. We kind of want our own way and we're hard over on this particular thing. I see people smiling, you know. This is the way I want it to be. You know, some of us are hard to love. But the Bible says that we are to love the brethren. It says if you love God who you can't see, how can you love the brethren who you can see? And that's a strong argument. I love that passage in 1 John. So, it's an essential, selfless, inward spiritual quality or virtue from God, enabled by the Holy Spirit in believers through the Spirit. And it's Savior imitated because it's an affectionately expressed by an act of our will and godly behavior and Christ-like character, conduct, and action. And it's related to service and obedience, because we seek to glorify God, showing reverence and obedience to him by seeking the best and ultimate welfare of other believers through service. Now, that's not a definition that warms your heart, but it should warm your mind and encourage your mind, because that is what we are to do. Let's look at page 2 now. At the very top, it should read, Bond of Perfectness. So this is verse 14b that tells us that we are to, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. So it's verse 14b, okay? And I have a quote that I wanted to share with you by Erdman. He says, last of all in his heavenly garments, Paul mentions love. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And above all means overall. Love is pictured, and this is, I'm reading a quote, not in your handout. Love is pictured as an outer garment, or more exactly, a belt, sometimes called a girdle in the old days, in King James days. A belt or a girdle, which not only completes the costume, but it also perfects and unites all the garments. All those attributes, all those qualities, all those virtues that you put on. It is the bond of perfectness. It binds all the virtues into a harmonious unity. The reference here is to the Christian virtues, each one of which is completed and all of which fastened together by the, which are fastened together by the bond or belt or girdle of love. Okay, so looking at that paragraph, reading from that paragraph, bond of perfectness, the imagery here, as Erdman says, Charles Erdman, the imagery here is that of love as a belt. It's a metaphor. Love is like a belt or girdle that holds all the other garments and virtues together in place. All the virtues listed here in this passage are connected to love and that belt. All the virtues are orderly arranged and displayed in the context of love, and we exercise them in our lives. And a quote by Curtis Vaughn, he says, love is the perfect bond or belt in the sense that it embraces and completes all of the other virtues. And I love this guy's name, Coney Bear, says, love is that which binds together the virtues and completes the whole. We've said that you can't have kindness without love. You can't have a heart of compassion without love. Whatever you do, whatever ministry you're engaged in, or whatever qualities or virtues you're tending, you want to show or display or use, they have to be done in love. So love is necessary, just like it's necessary to hold up our trousers and our garments. It's essential to complete all of these virtues. And Abbott says, love binds the virtues into a harmonious whole. And Lightfoot says, love is the power which unites and holds together all those graces and virtues which together make up perfection. That's perfection is completeness or maturity. Okay, so summary. Love is the complete, perfect bond by which all these virtues are displayed, connected, and exercised. That's why Paul says, put on love. And we're to live in love, live in the love of Christ, and learn to love God, love and love Christ, and love your brother, and serve him. Okay, so look at note. We're going to transition to the inward rule of peace. And I saw this in MacArthur, and I saw this in one of the other things I read. The next three topics, which are the inward rule of peace, verse 15, the inward or the indwelling of God's word, verse 16, and the in the name of Christ, verse 17, can also be looked at as three topics that are priorities for the new man and developing the character of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, That's the inward rule of peace that I have on my outline. Or let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's verse 16, or the indwelling of God's word on my handout. And then C, under the note at the top of page 2, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that's in the name of Christ, verse 17. So the inward rule of peace, verse 15. Now, peace is another word that's been distorted by our society. You know, if the world had its way, they would say, yo, priest, bro. Yo, peace, bro. You know, that, yo, priest, bro. And you know, there's even a peace party. But in the world's eyes, peace is an absence of any authority to let me do anything I want to do, whether it's harmful or not, and certainly not to have to be drafted and go and serve your country in the military. Peace is a different thing than biblical peace. And Paul says in Inward Rule of Peace, and in verse 15, he said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. So the Greek word here is translated rule, and it's the only use of this word in the New Testament. Paul uses a lot of word and crafts a lot of words. And it comes from the word meaning to act as umpire, to arbitrate, decide, or rule. And Erdman's has another quote here that I think is really good at summing up this passage. And he says, this is not on your hand, a quote is from a separate page that I have. The peace of Christ is named as the ruling principle which is to guide the life of believers, whether as individuals or whether as members of the one spiritual body to which all belong. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called into one body. The peace of Christ means that peace which Christ imparts. The deep tranquility of the soul, which Christ enjoyed in the midst of bitter enemies, surrounded by surging crowds or facing the cruel cross, such peace he bequeathed. And bequeath means to give. If I were to die and left something in my will and I gave it to my son or my wife, I would be bequeathing something to them. Well, Christ, Charles Erdman says, such peace he bequeathed to his followers. And he said to them, as he was before he left and ascended, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Turning the page here. By such peace, his followers should follow or should allow their hearts to be controlled. The Greek word translated rule or arbitrate had originally the meaning of acting as umpire. So now you could tell you found sports in Scripture, okay? Questions and problems and courses in life must be determined not by passion or mental turmoil, but as peace determines, or according to that which makes for peace. The enjoyment of such controlling tranquility of heart was in accordance with the purpose of Christ when he called us into the Christian life. He intended his peace to be realized not only in individual lives, but also in the unity of his church. Paul adds, to the which also you were called into one body, if such is the purpose of the Master for each of his disciples. How eager each should be to realize in personal experience this gracious design. He's talking about the tranquility, deep tranquility, the peacefulness. How careful also to maintain among the members of the church the harmony which becomes a body, which is united in common possession of this priceless gift of peace. So if it's God's purpose, he's saying for us, the Master, for each of his disciples, each one of us, to have that deep tranquility, how eager we should be to have that in our personal experience and also in our church, have that deep harmony. It is wonderful to be a place where there's no ill will. There's no dissension. There's no disunity. There's harmony. There's love. And that's what he's talking about there. Okay. So, this calls to mind this fact that he, to arbitrate, to act as umpire, to rule, to decide. This calls to mind, I'm reading from the handout, I think the second sentence. It calls to mind Paul's metaphor of an athletic contest in a Christian life in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 and Philippians 3:14. Now, I want to read the longer passage. I'll read 3:14. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of in Christ Jesus." Now, we're not talking about the MLB, the NFL, the NBA. I don't know what the soccer one is, but this is more like the Olympics. And Paul is saying, as a metaphor, we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our lives, be the authority that rules in our lives. And you could read 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 later. In a contest, an umpire is the deciding factor and therefore rules decisively. It's the authority. When there is conflict, the peace of God or peace of Christ must rule in our hearts as the final authority. And now I'm quoting Lightfoot. "Wherever there's a conflict of motives or impulses or reasons, the peace of Christ must step in to decide which is to prevail." Now, Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Peace and spiritual well-being come from God to those who walk in him despite turmoil and toil of life. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And Weymouth says, "Let the peace of Christ settle all questions within your hearts." Strike gives there. That's a typo. And McGee says, "The peace of God should govern our hearts." And Ephesians 4:1-3 that I just read talks, Paul says that a worthy walk is shown by humility, meekness, forbearing, in love, and unity in spirit. And it's shown by the, and it reflects the bond of peace. And the bond of peace is a way we show a worthy walk. And I want to read a quote from Clark, Adam Clark here. This is a pretty startling statement. I think most of us want to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have a right relationship with him. And Adam Clark says, "No heart is right with God where the peace of Christ does not rule. And the continual prevalence of the peace of Christ is the having that as a common thing all the time, prevalent, is... having the peace of Christ is a decisive proof that the heart is right with God. When a man loses his peace, it is awful proof that he has lost something else, that he has given way to evil and grieved the Spirit of God. While peace rules, all is safe." So no peace, no obedience. We're not right with God. That's a striking statement. Because... frankly, because I think of our society, when's the last time you heard a sermon on the peace of God, peace of Christ? I can't remember. I'm sure I've heard one, but I can't remember. And it's not. So we need to remember that the peace of Christ is given to us. He said, "My peace I give unto you," as he left. And so Now, looking back in the middle paragraph under Inward Rule of Peace under the letter A, and you see Paul indicates the worthy walk is shown by humility, meekness, forbearing, and love, and unity in the spirit, and the bond of peace. And then there's a statement, a quote there from Peake, a Christian scholar. Disunion or disunity in the body is incompatible with peace of individual members. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. God's peace is essential for unity in one body. In his letters in the New Testament, Paul consistently greets his readers with the salutation, grace and peace. He says that all the time at the beginning. And Christ gives us peace in John 14:27, as we read in that quote by Charles Erdman. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And Christ's peace must not just be present, but also his peace must be in complete control and governing our lives. Now, another quote here from a gentleman named Michael Houdman, wrote gotquestions.org, the website. There is no question when a believer obeys the will of God, they will or should experience God's peace. And when they disobey intentionally or unintentionally, they forfeit his peace. Although certainly peace in our heart is part of discerning God's will, the context in this passage speaks more to the interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ. When he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's the primary context there is the peace that we have by getting along with one another, the relationships that we have with those in the body of Christ. Paul's point is that if we have peace, we will certainly individually be more likely to experience peace in the church. If we are not experiencing peace individually, we're more likely to contribute discord and disharmony in the church. What he's saying is that peace helps us to know God's will. That's true. But in this context, it's important, the peace in our own lives, because we don't have peace, we'll disrupt the love and unity that's in our fellowship. So, let us look at the end of that paragraph A. So, I want you to strongly note, Christ's peace must not just be present, but also his peace must be in complete control, governing our lives. And the scholar Moule describes it as the peace which is the result of obedience to Christ. The motivation for the rule of peace is that they, the Colossians, and we are called into one body. And that's the church. And we are individually to walk worthy, and we're to collectively walk worthy of our calling by living the principle and rule of peace of Christ in love and unity for the glory of God in that one body. Now, I have a quote from MacArthur. It was very, very non-theologically based, but very simply put. And I want to read that to you because it helped me, and I think it might help you. It's not long, but it's close to being long. Okay, so bear with me. Okay, shake your hands, okay, wake up, okay. Let the peace of Christ, MacArthur says, not God, but in the manuscript, well, he's saying that let the peace of Christ, in many manuscripts it says the peace of Christ, and he thinks that's a better rendering, but let the peace of Christ or God rule in your hearts. The word rule is umpire. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire. You got a problem? You got to make a decision? You're caught in the midst of something? Let the peace of Christ make that decision. Now you say, well, that's good, John MacArthur. What is the peace of Christ? Well, the Greek word for peace means an agreement, a pact, or a treaty or a bond. So the Greek one, the Greek is first. That means an agreement, bond, treaty, or pact, like a peace treaty or whatever. And then the Hebrew concept, number two for peace, is an attitude of peace or rest or security. So one is an agreement, a pact, a treaty, or bond, and the other is peace, an attitude of rest or security. Both valid, both meanings of peace. And MacArthur goes on to say, and I think you have both aspects in the peace of Christ. When you came to Jesus Christ, you made an agreement. This is number one, the Greek meaning. You made an agreement with Christ. You signed a truce. Prior to this, he says, Lord, you and I were at war. You were on one side and I was on the other. And we were going at it. But he said, but I would like to come onto your side. I'd like to come onto the Lord's side. I'd like the war to be over. It's as if his own blood on the cross, in his own blood on the cross, Jesus wrote a treaty and he wrote a covenant. He wrote a bond and agreement with John MacArthur and said, from now on, John MacArthur, you and I are at peace. That's a great truth. That's the peace of Christ. I am at peace with Christ. That's what Paul means in Ephesians 6 when he talks about the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's not talking about an inner attitude. He's talking about a fact that the gospel is a man making peace with God. A man who is at war. And so what he's saying is here, look, whatever you're doing in life, let the thing that helps you make decisions, let the decision-making consideration be that you're on Christ's side. And that's that first meaning. You've made a treaty or a pact or an agreement with God through salvation. So you have a problem that comes into your life. So you say, should I or shouldn't I? Well, I've got to remember whose side I'm on, John MacArthur says. Christ and me are together in peace. I better do what he would want, you see. Let my newly established relationship with Jesus Christ, my oneness with him, my unity with him, my peace with him, be the determining factor that all I do in my life. And now here's a second effect or aspect. And this is what the Hebrew meaning of the word was. There's that inner rest and inner calm that fits too. I'm going to make a decision. If I'm going to make a decision, the umpire in that decision is going to be, will it give peace to my soul? Will it give me a sense of confidence, security that God is in this? You see, that's how I govern my behavior. So he's talking about that second meaning. And he's that second state. He says, so the peace of Christ is both a state, a fact, and an experience. So it's both a fact and a feeling. And the fact is that we're saved. You have peace with Christ. You've made an agreement, you've made a treaty, you've made a truce with him. And then we have the feeling is that you have peace, you have security, you have calmness, you have inward tranquility. So any time I have a decision to make, he says, I need to have somebody rule. I need somebody to be the umpire and say, go or stop, or you're in bounds, or you're out of bounds, or this is fair, this is foul. I say just two things, MacArthur says. Number one, is it consistent with the fact that Jesus and I are on the same side? I've made that treaty, so I want to keep that treaty. Secondly, will it leave me with a deep and abiding rest or calmness or security in my heart? That's how I choose what I want to do. So he just took the two meanings of the word and applied those to how he makes a decision. You know, I'll tell you just practically, the number one reason I don't like to sin is because I know how it offends Jesus Christ. Is that right? Have you thought about that? It's true, isn't it? For every Christian, the number one deterrent in sin for a Christian who's got any maturity at all is I know how it will offend the Christ with whom I'm at peace. And the number two reason is, I don't like the way I feel after I've done it, right? So, finishing up, He says, so those two considerations come together as to rule in my heart. So I say, first, I don't want to do that because it's not consistent with Christ, and we're on the same team, and we're at peace. And secondly, I won't feel too good after that, and I don't like to feel that guilty. So he says, let the peace of Christ rule and be the umpire to which you are called in one body. He's simply saying here that this is true of every Christian, and we all have the same high calling in one body, and the peace of Christ should rule in all of our lives. And the idea of that second phrase, it's implied that if the peace of Christ rules in my heart, then the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, then Christ is calling all the shots in our lives and umpiring all of us, that we'll have fantastic unity in the body of Christ. Then that's going to happen. And that's what he's saying. And into which you're all called into one body. So I like that. I thought it made it down to earth and understandable. I'm going to give a quote that Bruce Hurt used. It's quoting F.B. Meyers writing a story, and it's an illustration. And these people were crossing a channel, they're crossing the English Channel, headed towards the continent. And Sheila knows that's like 22 miles or so at the shortest. So one of the paths, it was a dark night, there's no stars, they had nothing to navigate with in those days. The passengers were saying, how do you get to the port? Captain, how do you know where the port is, and how do you head for the port we're headed towards? And so the captain pointed to the distant shore, and he says, you see those three lights over there on the shore, 1, 2, 3? He says, when those lights merge into one, that means I'm in the right place. I turn toward that light, and now I have one single light shining, and I head towards that, and that's what I use for navigation. Now, being a navigator, that means that he's on the right course. He's lined up those lights, and those lights are such that they line up when he's in the same course headed towards there. So F.B. Meyer made the point. He said, in similar fashion, the believer may trust in the united witness of the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit and the peace of Christ. United Word of God, the witness of the Spirit, and the peace of Christ. When these agree in a course of action or approve a particular decision, the believer may have strong assurance of the will of God and head straight in. And that's what we need to be doing. So we'll start up with the four references next week. There, the peace of God, peace from God, etc. Thank you. Any questions? Yes, Esther.
You know, Sky, I was just sitting here thinking as you were teaching the class today that this whole session kind of ties in with the Beatitudes and where Jesus put them in Matthew 5, where he tells us to pray for the people that prosecute you and do wrong against you, and just like the prophets before our time. But we have a tendency, you know, do you feel blessed? It says rejoice and be glad. I don't want to feel blessed.
Yeah.
Isn't it true? We're not going to feel so blessed when people do that to us.
Yeah.
But, you know, if we continue to have the peace of God in our hearts, that will outweigh the bitterness that we want to defend ourselves, and we will want to rejoice in Him as we are growing more through that period of time.
Amen. 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 Thank you for sharing that. I know, you know, I'm not very tolerant of some of the horrible politicians that, you know, want to do everything that's totally against Christianity. And I certainly need more peace in my life and love as well. And I've been convicted of that as I've done these lessons. And I wanted to share these things with you. And thank you for putting a face on that so practically. Thank you very much. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I just ask, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to a greater degree to abound more and more in love for each other and more in love for you. Grow us in more maturity. Help us to grow in grace. Help us, Father, to love you with all our heart and to love one another, and to have a heart of compassion and to wear these virtues as outer garments to adorn the new man. I pray that you would, we know how important putting on love is. Help us to put on love. And also, Father, give us peace. Help us to be peaceful. Help us to use the rule of peace in our lives to serve you. And Lord, we lift up all that are here. We thank you for each family that's represented here. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray for those at home. We pray that you would be with their particular issues and difficulties and comfort and encourage all of us. And be with the service that follows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.